for you fellas that have touched this pulpit up here where I've been standing, go straight to the restroom and wash your hands. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Go straight to the bathroom and wash your hands. Exodus 17. I want to read this again just for the sake of those that might hear this or will hear this later, but also for you. It's needful for us to read a scripture over and over. I forget this sometimes when I'm preaching, that I've read it 100 times by the time I preach it, and you haven't. And we need to read the scripture over and over and over, and we'll begin to see it. We'll begin to get the message. Exodus 17:1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, I'll make a few comments till we get down to our main text. When it says they journeyed according to the commandment of the Lord, it means they were obeying the Lord. They were doing the will of the Lord. The Lord led them to that place, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now that should end this notion that when trouble comes upon a believer, that he's done something wrong to bring it upon him. You know, that's what Job's friends, they insisted Job had done something wrong for that trouble to come upon Job. That wasn't the case here. They were doing what God commanded. They were following the Lord. So it's not always the case. But I'll tell you what is always the case. God always leads his child, and God leads his child into trial. Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. Their thirst became more intense. And as it became more intense, their complaint became more intense. And the people murmured against Moses. And they said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Verse 7 says, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Massah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and Meribah because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, we might be prone to read that and say, after all they had seen God do for them. But you know, we ought to read that and say, after all I've seen God do for me. Because every believer made honest by God knows that is me right there. That's me. After all God's done for me, how would I doubt God? We murmur and we doubt far too often for a people whose God is absolutely sovereign. And we profess to worship a sovereign God who's sovereign in salvation. We ought never murmur and doubt. Never. The only thing God has to do to show what our sin is still with us is to just give us just a little trouble. One old writer said, we would rather lean upon a cobweb of human resources than upon the arm of an omnipotent, all-wise, and infinitely gracious God. Isn't that true? We'd rather lean upon a cobweb of human resources than upon the infinite, almighty hand of God. But now you notice they had a need, and I want to speak just a moment to you sitting here without Christ. They had a need. they were without water, and they were in a desert. It was dry land, and they were thirsty. They were thirsty. I don't know how close they were to dying of thirst, but they were very thirsty. Now, you that are without Christ, whoever you might be, you are a dry land. And you can't find any life. That's what this water represents, is life. You can't find any life in you. Not in your goodness. Not in your will. Not in your wisdom. Not in your works. Nothing you do is going to give you eternal life. Nothing. You're in a worse place than where they were right here. Now that's so. That's so. My prayer is that God would make you to know just how dire of a situation you're in. I don't even pray, Lord, save them. If he would do this first, he'll save you. But I pray first he show you your need of salvation. Sinners aren't being told it today in churches where the gospel's supposedly being preached. People are not being told about sin. They're not being told that all they are is sin. The what you do is, that's just the fruit coming from what you are, brethren. Sin is what you are. And if you're never taught what you are, that you sin, and that you're all you are is a sinner, why would you ever have a need of a Savior? But here we see a people with a need. And if God gives us a need and he shows us what we are, that's when we'll be thirsty. That's when we'll be thirsty. For life, for righteousness, for holiness, for God, for acceptance, for peace with God. That's when we'll be thirsty. And the thirsty man will be filled. Christ said that. The thirsty will be filled. Now look here in verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto the people? They be almost ready to stone me. Which means in their heart they already had. Now here's our text. And the Lord said unto Moses, every word's important here. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel. He means leave the people. You're going ahead of the people. You're going to leave them behind. And you're taking with you the elders of Israel, the 12 elders of the 12 tribes. And take thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, now this is God speaking, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the... We've seen that part. Moses did it in the sight of the elders. Now, the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul over in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 4, to remove all doubt as to what this rock is. He said, the children of Israel did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Just like Christ was in the burning bush when he called Moses and spoke to Moses, Christ was in this rock. Christ was in this rock. Now here's what I want you to get today from the message. Christ is the smitten rock. He is the smitten rock. And from him comes the living water. The living water, which makes those who believe on him have eternal life, so that we never thirst again. We're not talking about spiritual, we're not talking about physical thirst, we're talking about spiritual things here. Christ is the smitten rock who from him comes the living water, so that those who believe on him have eternal life. And they'll never thirst, they'll never want, they'll never be lacking anything they need for acceptance with God ever again. Now let me show you this. If the Lord will enable me best I can, I want to show you this. First of all, Christ is the rock on which the Lord God stood. He said in verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." I will stand before thee there on the rock in Horeb. This is God speaking. Now what is the significance of this? Before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, God the Father stood on Christ Jesus, His Son, the rock. God the Father stood on Christ the rock. God the Father purposed to create a people to whom He would reveal His glory. And He would reveal His glory by saving that people from their sins. This was what God determined before anything had been put in motion. Before anything was made. God purposed to save a people and reveal to them His glory in their salvation. And God the Father chose His Son to be the one who would go forth and magnify Him and glorify Him. He chose His Son, Christ the Lord, to be that rock on which He rested His whole work. Christ would go forth. He would manifest God's glory. He would manifest His holy name, His holy character. He would manifest how God is just and how He's justifier. He would manifest the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And He would do all this as He saved God's people from our sins. And God the Father trusted that whole work to Christ His Son. He rested it all into His hand. And so it all rested on Christ. He stood all on Christ's shoulder. The Scripture says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder." He said in Isaiah 22:22, "The key of the house of David will I lay upon His shoulder." Everything rests on Him. "So He shall open, and none shall shut, and He shall shut, and none shall open." Why did God do this? Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of God's glory who first trusted in Christ. God the Father is the first one who ever trusted in Christ. And He saves His people so that we would praise His glory who put it all in Christ's hand and trusted Christ. He stood all on Christ the rock. But there's more. There's more than that. God stood on the rock when Moses smote it. He said, "I'm going to go before you there, and I'm going to stand on the rock, and you come and you smite the rock." I would be a little more than intimidated to go forth and smite that rock. How about you? The Lord was standing on that rock. And here's what He's teaching. When Moses smote that rock, Moses smote God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, is Himself God. And that rock was Christ. Here's what He's teaching. Let me read this to you from 1 John 3:16. Listen to this. 1 John 3:16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Now listen to this. "Because He laid down His life for us." "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." In order to redeem our souls, God was in Christ, reconciling the world of His elect unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. God was in Christ. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. That man is God. That man, Christ Jesus, is God. And on the cross, in order to redeem our souls, God was forsaken by God. Don't try to figure that out. Don't try to figure that out and say, well, I need to reason everything out or I can't believe it. That ain't faith to begin with. But you're not going to reason this out. God forsook God. God forsook God. God was wounded by God. God was slain by God. We sing it. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Isaac Watts understood it. He believed it. He didn't understand it, but he believed it. Now, knowing God the Father stood all his eternal glory on Christ the rock, and knowing that God was in Christ the rock, know this, God will take nothing less from you and me but that we stand all our hope of eternal life on Christ the rock. God first trusted Christ, and everybody he saves, you know what we're going to have in common with God? We're going to trust Christ the rock. And all eyes are going to be looking to Christ the rock. Now, secondly, Christ is the rock smitten. He's the rock smitten. Look at verse 6. Moses said, the Lord said, take thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thy hand and go, and thou shalt smite the rock. Now here, Moses and his rod represents the law and justice of God. Moses was the one God used to give the Ten Commandments. And right here, in a lot of places, as he leads them, Moses is a picture of the law of God and the rod of God's justice, the justice of God. Now, all these that God determined to save, remember, I said to you that he rested it all on Christ. He's going to magnify his glory before these people that he's going to save. He's going to manifest his glory to us. He's going to show us who he is. He's going to teach us who he is. He's going to do it by saving us. This is the whole purpose the world was created. It's the purpose for which Christ, his Son, was sent into the world. To magnify the righteousness of God. To manifest the holiness of God so we can understand a little bit about who God is. This is why he did it. It's all about righteousness. Everything's about righteousness. We sinned. All these people that God's going to save, we sinned. That wasn't by surprise to God. This was all according to his purpose. He put Adam in the garden, one man, perfect garden, no sin, perfect environment. So Adam can't blame his environment. Like so many people do in our day. He can't blame how he was raised. He was created perfectly. Perfect, upright. And that one man in that perfect environment broke one commandment. That's all he had, one commandment. And he broke it. He sinned against God. And when he did, everybody that's going to be born of Adam sinned in him. We were in Adam. We were in his loins. Just like Levi was in Abraham's loins when Abraham paid tithes, we were in Adam's loins and we sinned. We did it. You and I did it. We sinned. And this includes all God's elect who he would save. Now here's the reason that God did that, why he purposed that and brought that to pass using the devil. Here's why it came to pass. Because God will by no means clear the guilty. Everybody, the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because God's holy, God's just. He will by no means clear the guilty. And the wages of sin, that which we earn by our sin, is death. Not just physical death, eternal death. Under the justice of God. And so here, God purposed and brings to pass that these people he's going to save now have fallen into sin. And God won't clear them. They're going to have to be executed. They're going to be executed. This is how God's going to manifest his glory. This is how he's going to manifest his holiness. This is how he's going to manifest his wisdom to this people. He sends forth his son. And his son is going to take their place. His son's going to take their place. Now, brethren, what I'm telling you, this world today scoffs at it. I'm amazed at how few people in the place where I live, the town where I live, and the people I come in contact with every day, I'm amazed at how few people even know what the Bible says. It's amazing. I grew up in the Bible Belt. I grew up in a place where everybody you talk to knows something about the Bible. Most people here don't know a thing about it. They don't know a thing about it. And they don't want to know, and they don't want their children to know. They don't have to even deal with that. Let's put that off. We don't want to have to deal with that right now. We'll deal with that later. And you will deal with that later. Everybody who meets God without Christ, without believing on Christ, everybody that meets God in that condition, they're going to bear the just wrath of God for all eternity. They're going to be under the rod of God's justice for all eternity in hell. But for a great multitude that God chose, he sent forth his son, and Christ bore that living death so that his people will never have to bear it. Ever. Christ Jesus was born to die. That was the purpose. He knew it. He knew it. God the Father knew it. God the Holy Spirit knew it. This is the reason he came forth into this world, was to die. That's why he was born. If he had lived and he had walked around on this earth and continued living and not gone to the cross, he could not have saved anybody. We wouldn't have had any water, any of this living water. He had to die. That's why he came. That's how he saved. He said, "For this hour came I unto this hour." That was the purpose God sent him for. God is just. That means he's going to execute every sinner. Every single sinner in this world shall be executed under the justice of God, including those he saves. But here's the good news. Those he saved were executed in Christ Jesus, our substitute. God poured out justice on him in place of his people, so his people will never, ever, ever bear that rod of justice. We've already been smitten, just like we were in Adam. And we were in his loins, and we did what Adam did. We really sinned in Adam. Romans 5:12 is so clear on that. And Romans 5:13 backs it up. That's why God imputed sin from those that lived from Adam to Moses, who did not have a law. They didn't have a law. They couldn't sin after the similitude of Adam. They didn't have a law to break. And God will not impute sin when there is no law. How come... He imputed sin to them and death reigned because they sinned in Adam. We sinned in Adam. And brethren, just like we were in Adam, we were in the Lord Jesus Christ in his loins, and we did what he did. We've already borne the judgment of God, and our old man of sin has been executed by the justice of God. It's already happened for everybody that was in Christ. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Nothing was wrong with the law. It's holy, just, and good. But you and I were the weakness. We were sinners. We could not justify ourselves. We could not fulfill all righteousness. We couldn't honor God's holy law. And that's the point. It's got to be honored. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You can't be saved by your works trying to obey the law. You can't even be made holy by your works trying to obey the law. You can't do one thing by your works trying to obey the law, but discover that you're guilty. That's all. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it. He put a death to sin when Christ died on Calvary's cross. Christ died unto sin once. He let death have dominion over him because he's just. And he was bearing the sin of his people. So he died unto sin once. He died unto judgment. He let death have dominion over him. And doing so, he condemned sin in the flesh. And he did it that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who are born of God, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That doesn't mean that you and I are given the ability now so that we can fulfill the law and righteousness ourselves. If that was the case, there would be no point for Christ to come. But when Christ did that work and justified us from our sins, he fulfilled all righteousness for his people. He established the law for his people. That's the definition of being justified. We've established the law in perfect righteousness. That means God will never, ever, past, present, or future, ever look upon us and the law say, there's a fault, and condemn us for it. Never, ever. We've established it. To be justified means that in God's record book, there is no crime. There's no record. We don't have any criminal record at all of any sin ever being committed against God. If a man goes to prison and he pays the debt, whatever it is, he gets 50 years or 60 years and he serves that 50 or 60 years, when he gets out, he's paid his debt. But for all his life, that crime is going to be on the record. It's still there. Man can't put away another man's crimes. If another man took his place, he could pay his debt. He could serve that 50 or 60 years. But he can't take the crime off the book. Christ did. He didn't bear our penalty. He bore our crime. That's what sins and transgressions are. The crime itself. That's why it's so important, brethren. And that's why it had to be done. Because he's blotting out our transgression. It's not that it's just as if we've never sinned. In God's record book, we have never sinned. Ever. That's justification. That's righteousness. You know, when we were at Niagara Falls, there was these massive rocks at the base of those falls. I mean, the big, big rocks. And those falls are coming down. You that have been there, you know what I'm talking about. But there's so much force from that waterfall that's coming down, you can just feel it, you know, the force of it. And those rocks were just, that water wasn't moving those rocks. Those rocks were just sitting there just strong under all that force of all that water. But you know why those rocks were there? At some point they moved. All that water over time at some point made those rocks to break loose. And they fell down there at the bottom of those falls, and that's why they were there. Christ Jesus is the rock that never moves. He can't be moved. He cannot be moved. He's solid, immovable, and durable because he's the Lord, our righteousness. God would have to cease to be God for him to be moved. God would have to cease to be holy and just for this rock to move. And you think about this. I thought about this a while. If Christ were somehow moved, do you realize that all the laws that uphold the universe and all the laws that uphold society, they would all fall, everything would fall into lawless chaos. Because he upholds all things. He's the foundation. That's what God's teaching us. He's the foundation. When we read before the foundation of the world, it's before Christ, who is the foundation of the world, came forth and created the world and then came forth into it. He's the foundation on which everything is founded. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the law of gravity. He is the law, all the laws of physics. He is the law that holds everything in place. He's the law, that reason we have laws in society. We wouldn't know anything about laws in society if it wasn't for God giving us a law. And if he could be moved, everything would fall into chaos. But he upholds it all. He said, I lay in Zion a foundation for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believes on him shall not make haste. He'll not be ashamed for trusting Christ, the rock. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm God. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I got a book last week from this fellow that is telling us that the problem is this. We need to make the Word of God contemporary for our generation. They've been saying that in every generation since I was a kid. I remember hearing that. I don't want a God whose word changes and changes with the fashion and changes with the. I don't want a God that changes as fast as the computers change. I don't like that computers change that fast. I want them to stay the same. I like things that stay the same. And God doesn't change. That means you can trust him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He established justice and it never changes for his people. Never changes. Now, thirdly, this rock was smitten to fulfill God's purpose. This rock was smitten to fulfill God's purpose. Look at verse 6. Exodus 17, 6. He says, thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. This was before anything was done. Before anything was done, God said, thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. God purposed who he was smiting the rock for. It was for the children of Israel. And God purposed why he was smiting the rock, that the people might drink. God purposed from eternity, and Christ knew who he was smitten for. God purposed it, and Christ knew it. He came forth to die for those Scripture calls God's elect, those that Scripture calls his sheep, those that Christ called my people, those that Ephesians 1 said, God blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he chose us in Christ Jesus. That's who Christ came into the world for. He did it on purpose. Now here's where people get angry when we say God saves on purpose. But man plans what he intends to do. Why can't God? Before man does something, he plans out what he's intending to do. If you're building a shed or whatever, you make all your plans beforehand. Why can't God do that? Would you send your son to die for somebody and you didn't know who he was paying the debt for? Why in the world do men impute to God something that's so ignorant that ignorant men won't even do it? But you let us describe the people for whom Christ died, and then they'll start denying that that's who they are. The very same people that get all upset about election, when you say, well, let me describe the elect to you. Here's the description of the elect. They're ungodly. They're without strength, without hope, without God in the world. Their hearts were enmity against God. Of all God's elect, he said, there's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeks God. They're all unprofitable. Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. But knowing for whom he died, Christ came forth and he accomplished their redemption. He accomplished it. He accomplished it. He knew who he was laying down his life for. His name's Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did it on Calvary's cross when he said it's finished. You look at the blood and the water flowing from his wounded side. You see blood that justified his people and water that sanctified his people. About 40 years after this, the children of Israel murmured against Moses. And Moses finally, hey, Moses was a man. You know that? It took him 40 years to finally get angry enough and have his come to the end of his rope with these folks. And he did. And he got angry. But he made a bad mistake. He smote the rock twice. And God killed him for it. Christ cannot be smitten twice. By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has perfected holy justice for his people, and that can't be done but once. You cannot pour out judgment on him a second time. It wouldn't be just, and God won't do it. And neither can anybody for whom he died. They can't be smitten a second time. The rock was smitten specifically for the people of Israel, that the people may drink. That's why. God didn't give water for the Amalekites or the Amorites or the Moabites. He gave water for Israel. That's who he gave it for. And the rock was smitten for there. He said, for the transgression of my people was he stricken, and with his stripes we're healed. And so Christ gives each one for whom he died repentance and faith to drink and live forever. He comes to every one of them and gives them this life to live. He said to that woman at the well, he said, if you knew the gift of God and you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask me. And he said, I'd give you living water. I'd give you living water. And she said, you don't have anything to draw with, and that well's deep. How are you going to give me water? He said, you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. The water I'm talking about, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. This water be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And you know what he's talking about? This water that come from that rock is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The life. The Lord said on that day, that last day of the feast, he stood and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And scripture says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, the water poured out of the rock, and that Holy Spirit's poured out upon chosen sinners as the Spirit of life from the crucified, risen, exalted Christ. How come it says it's the Holy Ghost given to them that believe? Because what took place on the day of Pentecost, and what took place when God sent Peter to the Gentiles, was a one-time thing. The Holy Ghost was given as a spirit of life for his people. His church came under the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what he went to do. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that what God did on the day of Pentecost, he did for the whole church. For the whole church. And some of them there that already believed. The Spirit had never been given yet, and it was given. It was given. It was promised by God. This was a covenant that God promised. He said in Psalm 105:41, he opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Now, this is God's promise to give the Holy Spirit. Until Christ gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it had not been given yet. Now that's not saying that Old Testament believers that lived in that day, they were born of the Spirit of God. But I'm saying, on the scale that Christ did it that day, it had not been done where the Spirit was given. And that was testifying, this is a new day. This is the gospel age in which we're living. And then he did it a little while later to the Gentiles to show that he has elect among the Gentiles as well. And this Spirit is the Spirit that comes into each one of his people and gives us life from death and makes us alive. Because this was his purpose, that the people might drink, that we might have life. Now lastly, who beheld the rock smitten? Who beheld the rock smitten? Look back up at verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. God didn't allow the children of Israel to see the rock being smitten. He didn't allow them to see it. Those who don't believe God and don't believe his word will never see Christ. Christ is seen only with the eye of faith. Without the eyes of faith, you can't see Christ, the smitten rock. Without eyes of faith, you can't see that Christ is that one who came from Mary. You can't see him. Without the eyes of faith, you can't see. You look at this rock and say, well, that's only a rock. How could a rock follow them around? With faith, you look at it and see, that rock was Christ. If you don't have faith, you can't see him. But God uses the preaching of this gospel to bear witness of Christ. And so God provided some witnesses. He took the 12 elders, which were of the 12 tribes of Israel, so that they could see this rock being smitten. These were dependable men, trustworthy men, who would tell the truth of what they had heard and saw. And that's what a witness does. Everything God does is done in truth, it's done in light, it's pure. He's not trying to hide something and do it secretly or do something that's underhanded, is what I mean. He does everything on the up and up. And he took witnesses so that they would see that this really happened. He really smote a rock and water really came out of it. And they could bear witness to it. You know what Christ did when he came into this earth? He chose 12 witnesses. 12 witnesses. 12 apostles. So that they could begin bearing witness of Christ. You know what John said? Remember in 1 John he said, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son Christ Jesus. That's what a witness does. He tells you what he's seen and heard. And brethren, I'm here to tell you now, you go home and you read Hebrews 11 and you'll find out there's a whole bunch of witnesses saying that everything I'm telling you is true of Christ. I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch more witnesses in this book right here if you just read it. And there's a whole bunch of witnesses in this room right now. And this is what we're saying to you. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, buy without money. Come without money. Come without anything of you. Now let me ask you this. Sinner, do you believe God? Why doesn't a sinner believe God? I know there's lots of reasons, but I'm just saying, think about that. You don't believe your Creator. You don't believe the one who's giving you that breath you just took. You don't believe the one who gives you the ability to blink your eye like you just did. You don't believe him. The God before whom we'll stand. I believe him. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I'm healed. I am healed. Every believer here bears witness. That's so. Every believer here bears witness. This is what Christ did. He accomplished it. He accomplished it. Believe on Christ and eternal life is yours. Drink of this water. You have life. Life eternal. Christ said, he that believes on me hath eternal life. Oh, I pray God give you grace to believe on him today. All right, Brother Art.